In our previous sessions, we have looked at, first of all, the predictive passages, primarily the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus Christ told us how missions would look when the Holy Spirit came. If you remember from that passage, we saw the theme, glorify God by abiding in Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. Instead, we decided there are two realities that have to take place. We must abide in Christ, for without Him we could do nothing, and we also must obey the Great Commission as He prescribed. And then we looked at the prescription itself, which was the Great Commission, with the entire process being discussed in the Matthew chapter 28 passage. If you remember, there's one core command, disciple all the ethnic groups. There are two assurances, the authority of every believer to obey the entire Great Commission, and the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within us. And then the three tasks, going, which is gospel proclamation to individuals, groups, and crowds. When they believe, to baptize the first one or the first ones, and then to teach them to proclaim the gospel with the goal of gathering churches, where those believers will be baptized and obey all the commands of Christ. Then from those churches, they can go to new areas, reach people, and repeat the process. And this is where a process of generational churches can take place. So we'll be unpacking that prescription that Jesus gave us in this session by looking at the pattern, the post-Pentecost mission strategy of Acts, which is based on the Great Commission. But the unique thing that we'll see is the early apostles and first believers did exactly what Jesus prescribed. They were living in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, that's the same thing. And we'll see how specifically they obeyed Christ's Great Commission prescription. So in this session, we'll look at the pattern of post-Pentecost mission strategy. So building on the previous session, we saw how any of us and any new believer can proclaim the gospel, baptize the first one or the first ones, and then equip them as church to obey all the commands of Christ. That's how Great Commission fulfillment begins, but that's not where it ends. In fact, if we were to look at the broader picture of the Great Commission, there are six components to Great Commission obedience. The first, we'll call the entry component. This is especially applicable when we're sending missionaries in a cross-cultural context. Now, for the entry component, if we're simply proclaiming the gospel nearby or a place where we can go that's fairly local, the entry component is simply abide in Christ, live in the Spirit. Abide in Christ through prayer, the Word, and the works by implementing the Great Commission there. However, if we are sending people into cross-cultural contexts that are perhaps farther away, the entry component is a little more complicated, right? It involves candidate selection, proper training, language acquisition, and whatever it would take to have a missionary presence in a new area. But having done that, the entry component is fulfilled as we are abiding in Christ and then begin obeying the Great Commission in a new place. So we have entry. We have evangelism, with, once again, as soon as possible, the gospel is being proclaimed in each new place, never intentionally delayed. From there, people believe and they're baptized. So we go to the church formation component. Some people would say we go to the discipleship component, and that's fine. These are sometimes interchangeable. But the goal is for those new believers, as they're being discipled, to form churches where the discipleship process continues. So we have entry, evangelism, discipleship, healthy church planting. And as these churches are forming and implementing the discipleship pattern, their leaders will emerge and they will be trained. So the next component, the fifth component, is leadership development. We'll have a session later on about each of these components, But after leadership development is taking place, while new churches are being planted, they are being developed through healthy discipleship, and leaders are emerging in many different places throughout an area. A sustainable pattern is set and maintained through leadership development so that the apostolic team will now exit, the sixth component, will exit to a new area to repeat the process. So those are the six components of Great Commission obedience. So we see how through pure obedience, the 1, 2, 3 obey the Great Commission pattern. Churches form, from there they develop, as they are also proclaiming the gospel and starting churches in new areas, leading to exit. So all these are the components of Great Commission obedience when we begin with the apostolic pattern. So what is the apostolic pattern? Once again, the Great Commission is the prescription. The only reliable record we have, or we might say the only inspired record we have, of how the Great Commission was originally obeyed is in the book of Acts. And it is informative that there is the same pattern implemented in every place. Yeah, there are some nuances, perhaps different wording is used, but the pattern is the same, and I think there's a clue there for us that this is the way the Great Commission was originally obeyed. And if we obey it according to that pattern, we are following the example that was given to us. Doesn't mean there aren't other ways of obeying, of proclaiming the gospel and starting churches. But this is the only apostolic pattern we have at our disposal that we can say this is reliable. And so let's look at that pattern. Acts is a demonstration of the Great Commission. Some people say, is Acts prescriptive or is it descriptive? I answer that question by saying the Great Commission is prescriptive. Acts is demonstrative. It is the demonstration of the Great Commission, and the epistles, the letters to the churches, many of which were formed in Acts, those are descriptive. But we see this pattern in Acts, and then we see it clarified, and we learn more about the Acts pattern from going to the letters, many of which are to those churches that were planted in Acts. And so when we talk about apostolic church planting, it's best to go to Acts first and then to the epistles. That way we see the foundation in how churches were formed, and then after that we see the later teaching, the development, and those leadership development principles that came in after those churches were planted. But there is a pattern. And to describe the pattern, we use the Abides acrostic. A-B-I-D-E-S. So, they were abiding in Christ. Acts talks about living in the Spirit. That's the same thing. Jesus, who was with the apostles, if you remember from the Upper Room Discourse, would be in them. And the last phrase of the Upper Room Discourse, I, Jesus said, in them, about which He reminds them during the Great Commission. And then as we go to Acts, we see the Spirit of Christ using as an interchangeable term for the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. Abiding in Christ is living in the Spirit. If you remember, there are those three key components of living in the Spirit: the walk, which is abiding in Christ through prayer, the Word, and the works. So they were living in the Spirit. If there's anything evident in Acts, is that they were living in the Spirit, obeying the Great Commission, and God was stretching forth His hand. God was working with them and through them to accomplish the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So, abiding in Christ. B, bold evangelism. If you remember from previous sessions, we've stated that to go according to the Great Commission is to proclaim the gospel. And that's what the apostolic teams and what believers did in every place. After the persecution that rose in connection with Stephen's martyrdom, the believers were scattered. And what did they do? They went about boldly proclaiming the Word of God. In that context, it's interesting because the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. All the believers were scattered. They were proclaiming the Word of God. And although it's not mentioned, they're obeying the Great Commission. The implication is where believers believed, they were being baptized. And of course, they were proclaiming mostly to the Jews, the Scripture tells us. But some of them proclaimed boldly to those who were in Antioch. And they formed the Church of Antioch. And from there, of course, the mission teams were sent throughout the known world. But it wasn't just the apostles, all believers. All faithful believers were proclaiming the gospel to others, and not simply proclaiming the gospel, but the Great Commission was being obeyed. Remember, the Great Commission is more than go, but it begins with gospel proclamation. A, abide in Christ. B, bold evangelism. Now, the bold evangelism in Acts involved follow-up. The gospel was proclaimed, and those believers were followed up. And when they believed, the first ones were baptized. This is all part of this bold evangelism that was taking place. In addition, those who believed the gospel, they were baptized, they received the Spirit. Now, there's no pattern for how the Spirit was received in Acts, but it is clear from the teaching of Acts that every believer received the Spirit, not only those who were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but also each one of them. As we hear Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he concludes with these words. Okay. After Peter's sermon, Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all those who are far off, and as many as the Lord God will call to Himself." The promise of the Spirit was for all those who believed in Jesus Christ. And of course, In the Pentecost chapter, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came as was promised, and they all began speaking in tongues, proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. And according to Peter's sermon, those who believed there in Jerusalem would receive the Spirit as well. And as they went out from there, everyone received the Spirit. We read about the similar experience in Caesarea Philippi with Cornelius and his family. As the gospel was being proclaimed, the Spirit fell upon those who believed and had similar signs and manifestations as those in Acts chapter 2. So the gospel went from Jerusalem into Samaria. The gospel was proclaimed. There, Peter and John laid their hands on those who had believed, and they received the Spirit. And as we go to Acts chapter 19, we read about certain followers of John the Baptist who had been baptized in the according to the baptism of John. When they believed the gospel, they were baptized, and as the hands were being laid on them, they also were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. There is no pattern of how to receive the Spirit in Acts. However, the obvious lesson is that every true follower of Jesus also received the Spirit. So the gospel is proclaimed boldly. Those who believe are baptized. A, abide in Christ. B, bold evangelism. I, instilling multiplication through discipleship. Those who believed were baptized, and according to the Great Commission, those who led them to faith began teaching them to obey all the commands of Christ, all the commands of Scripture. And we talked about in the Great Commission lesson that first priority was given to them now proclaiming the good news of the gospel to the others. To reach others, multiplication would take place, leading to church formation. instilling multiplication through discipleship. Discipleship begins with baptism. And then, as I said in an earlier session, knowing our new identity in Christ, we have died and now we're alive because of the gospel, we begin proclaiming that to others with the goal of leading them to faith. And in missions context, gathering people who will be baptized and become churches. This is what I mean by instilling multiplication through discipleship. Of course, we teach those early discipleship lessons, prayer, Bible study, the results of repentance, all those early lessons, but we don't delay teaching them to go and proclaim the gospel so they can reach their families, their friends, forming churches. Instill multiplication through discipleship. ABID, develop churches. Develop churches. Through proclaiming the gospel, baptism takes place, churches form, and now those churches develop. In a later session, we'll talk about what is the definition of church in Acts. We'll see Acts realities of church planting. But the clear lesson is that there's nothing else for baptized believers to be other than church. There are no other categories. So those who believe and are baptized form the church. Of course, locally where churches are forming, the gospel is being proclaimed, everyone's hearing the gospel, and many of those people will become part of this existing church or these existing churches. But in those other places, those who believe and are baptized form the church, and then those churches develop. As they're reaching others and starting churches, they themselves have a pattern for being in the Word with accountability and have a discipleship pattern so those churches develop and become healthy churches. Developing the churches. E, equipping leaders. As churches develop, and as a result of being in discipleship and obeying all the commands of Scripture, leaders emerge. Their character and their giftedness identify them. And then they will be at some point appointed. We'll talk about that. But the point is, churches develop before their leaders develop. And in Acts, those leaders developed from within the churches. And then they were equipped by the apostolic team, and then they also were involved in equipping the others. Equip the leaders. So, abiding in Christ, bold evangelism, instilling multiplication through discipleship, developing those churches and equipping their leaders, and then the final S, send. Sending believers intentionally into new areas through each church to implement the Great Commission process in that place as well. The abides pattern is they abide in Christ, they proclaim the gospel, they obey the Great Commission. So with the abides pattern, we can see that what we called earlier, the six components of the missionary task, that those are actually a process. The components link together so that Great Commission obedience is simply more than evangelism or group formation. It's church formation. Churches that develop where leaders emerge and are trained, where aggressive gospel proclamation and church planting continues while churches grow deep in God's Word through a healthy discipleship pattern. With the team assisting them, teaching them to be the church and obey all the commands of Scripture. Assisting, and we'll see in a moment, assisting through three phases of apostolic ministry or Great Commission advance. And the goal is for this to happen in every place so that, if you remember, the one core command of the Great Commission, disciple every ethnic group, is fulfilled because everyone hears the gospel in every place and those who respond are discipled in churches. So the abides pattern is the pattern of Acts, which we see in every place. In a moment, we'll see how it played out in Asia Minor in the city of Ephesus. We see the pattern most clearly there because the team or members of the team were there for in total 3 years. However, In other places, although they were there not so long, they attempted to go through the same process. As they began the process, the gospel was proclaimed, churches formed. Many times, the team had to leave because of persecution, as in Macedonia, Philippi, for instance, or Thessalonica. They were there a very short time, a month, 6 weeks, not very long. But by that time, churches are already formed, abiding in Christ, bold evangelism, and still in multiplication. The church had already been planted, but then they would have to get back or send people back to go through the next phases. I'm sorry, the next phases, but also just the next steps of the process. But the abides pattern is the plan of Acts. It's the pattern in every place that resulted in Great Commission fulfillment. And so I shared during an early session when the Lord called us to apostolic ministry to fulfill the Great Commission, how we made a plan based on the Scripture. This is the pattern with which we made our plan. We had the pattern, and then we developed strategies to implement each step of the abides pattern. Once again, these are described fully in my book, Plan A, Abiding Christ, Disciple the World. And in retrospect, as we've talked to key leaders of generational church movements that we have facilitated, with whom we have equipped and have sent out, and still appropriately assist them at their current stages. As we've talked to them and we've asked them, except for what God Himself has obviously done, and God Himself has done so much, what were the keys to what the Holy Spirit led you to do based on the Word of God? What was most helpful? They say the abides pattern was the most helpful because by knowing the apostolic pattern, we knew what to do. We knew more than to just proclaim the gospel. We knew to baptize, and we knew how to do that. We knew more than to go and to baptize. We knew how to teach them now to go proclaim the gospel and gather groups that become churches, baptize believers who covenant together to obey all the commands of Scripture. We knew more than just how to start churches. We knew those next stages of how to develop these churches, how to identify leaders and train them. By understanding the Acts pattern, we can make strategies that help us accomplish those goals and not leave anything undone in the Great Commission pattern. And because it ends with send, we are always pursuing the next place to implement in the next area or the next unreached peoples until all have heard with a chance to respond. And churches are planted in those places as well.